And please turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. And while you're turning there, I just want to let you know that both Juanita and I will be gone the next two Sundays. We are going on an Alaskan cruise that we have been saving money for. You know, when you guys give us a bonus, that really helps. And so that's what we're going to do this Thursday. And so we'll be gone on that cruise for that amount of time. In my place, Brother Brad Smith will be here. He's preached for me here before. I love to hear him preach and teach. And so I know you'll be blessed by him. And so I trust you'll be faithful in being here both next Sunday and the following Sunday. And that you'll get something from the Word of God as he preaches to you. Today, we are missing Megan and Kayla and Marilyn. They're all three at a singles camp in West Colorado. They are at the Treasure Mountain Bible Camp. And so I'm glad that they were all able to go. So let's be praying for them as they are there. And it's also good to have with us visiting today some folks who recently moved here from South Dakota, and I'm looking for their names. Yes, Evan and Holly. I didn't get your kids' names, though, but it's good to have Evan and Holly with us, recent moves from South Dakota. Appreciate your coming and being with us here today. We just sang Onward, what soldiers? A Christian. Onward, Christian soldiers. Last week, I preached a message on what is a Christian. So many ideas today as to what a Christian is, but you go to where that word is first named and you look at the biblical definition, and we know that a Christian is a follower of Christ. Today we're going to look at Acts chapter 26, and in this passage there's a man who says, almost you have persuaded me to become a Christian. So let's read this last part of Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 24, this is Paul speaking, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus, that's the governor, said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he, that is Paul, said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king, and now he's referring to the king who's seated right there with Festus, King Agrippa, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Here we see today the Christian's testimony impact. We saw in verses 1 through 3, the believer's testimony opportunity. This is a great opportunity for a man like Paul to stand before the governor, the king, and these principal men of the city. And so that's in verses 4 to 23. And this morning we see the believer's testimony impact. Paul makes an impact in relating his testimony. Persuaded to be a Christian? Almost. Almost. Lord, as we get into this passage this morning, I pray for the power and the clarity of the Holy Spirit to be able to preach this, Lord, that we might be accurate, that we might rightly divide the word of truth, not only in the preaching, but in the hearers as well, to receive thy word as it is preached. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So in verses 24 to 32, we have the believer's testimony impact. By the way, every testimony and everyone who is a Christian has a testimony. If you don't have a testimony, you're not a Christian. You have a testimony. That is how you got saved and how you know you're saved. Do you know that you're saved today? Let me ask you this. Do you know that you're a Christian? And can you answer this? If I were to ask you, what is a Christian? Here we see three things that are impacted by Paul's testimony. First of all, I want you to see in verses 24 to 25 that Paul's testimony provoked a response of antagonism. A response of antagonism. Notice in verse 24, Festus's volume. And this is worth pointing out because the Bible says it, that Festus said with a loud voice. He's not whispering this to Bernice beside him who's seated next to Agrippa, and he's not whispering this to Agrippa. He is saying this so that everybody there can hear what he says. Notice Festus's accusation. Paul, thou art beside thyself. That's what we say when we're agitated. Man, I was beside myself. You know what? That affected me, and I was beside myself. In other words, you are in such a situation that it's almost hard to control yourself. That whole phrase, thou art beside thyself, is the verb form of one word that appears later in this verse, and it's the word mad. Literally, what Festus is saying, Paul, you're mad. In other words, you're crazy. You're a nut. Paul, you're a maniac. In fact, that's where we get our word maniac, is from that word mad. Paul, you are a maniac. And I believe that Festus's accusation here reflects unbelievers who try to shout down Christians. Have you ever been shouted down or rejected or flatly just refused by somebody because they are so antagonistic? Festus is antagonistic. And he is trying to speak for everybody there, albeit he doesn't speak for the king. He's the governor, but he does not speak for the king. So we see Festus's volume, his accusation. Note also Festus's perception in the last part of verse 24. Much learning doth make thee mad. Isn't it Solomon who wrote that there's a weariness in books? I can say, I agree. A lot of studying would tend to make somebody mad. Remember when Peter and John were preaching in Acts chapter 4 and the Jewish leaders perceived that they, that is Peter and John, were unlearned and ignorant men? So I find it interesting that sometimes the world that is antagonistic to Christians thinks that you're unlearned and ignorant. Well, now in Paul's case, Paul, much learning makes you mad. You just can't please the world, folks. They're going to accuse you of being either ignorant or having too much learning. So which is it? Paul is accused of too much learning. Matthew Henry says, he translates this way, or actually he paraphrases it this way, thou hast cracked thy brains with studying. I almost felt that way this week. So Christians are accused of having no learning and being ignorant, or like Paul, having studied so much that the world can only ridicule them, as does Festus. Understand something, folks. Those who don't read their Bible cannot understand it because they haven't read it. They don't know the Bible. And then when they do read the Bible, they don't take it in context, they take it out of context, and they'll take one verse and say, well, so you believe this, and they cannot interpret the Bible. That's the case with Festus. And then, when you correct them because you know the Bible, these who never read it, They get mad and call you mad. The Bible's a mystery to them, as it was to you, by the way, before you were saved. It was a mystery to you. Paul said this in Ephesians 6:19, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Have you ever stopped to think, you know what? The gospel is a mystery to people. And we think, well, everybody just knows the gospel. No, it's a mystery to them. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. The gospel is a mystery to people. And we as Christians, if you are a Christian this morning, you need to understand something. That which you have in your life is a mystery to others. And it requires explaining. It requires a testimony. But Festus calls Paul mad. Well, he's in good company. In the Old Testament, Old Testament prophets were called mad. Think about the man who was sent to Jehu to tell him he would be king. And the men who were seated next to him said, wherefore came this mad fellow unto thee? 2 Kings 9:11. Think about John the Baptist, if you want to be in good company. They accused him of having a devil. Matthew 11:18. Think about Jesus Christ himself. In Mark 3:21, they said, he is beside himself, same phrase used here by Festus against Paul. Think of John chapter 10 and verse 20 regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? If you too are called mad beside yourself, you're in good company as a Christian, even with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think it's strange that Festus, when Paul was saying that he was mad, look at verse 11 of chapter 26, just jump back up to verse 11. When he is persecuting Christians, I punish them oft in every synagogue and compel them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them. There he admits, I was mad when I persecuted the church. And I find it interesting that Festus did not think that that was mad when he was persecuting the church. But now that he's giving this testimony calmly, he said, Paul, you're mad. A preacher once pointed out that nobody called D.L. Moody crazy. Evangelist D.L. Moody, when he was energetically selling shoes and making money. But when he started winning souls, you know what the name they gave him was? Crazy Moody. Folks, you just can't help the fact that the world's going to think you're crazy. That you're mad. That you're a maniac. That you're beside yourself when you give them the gospel, because they do not understand the gospel. And the only retort they have is, oh, you're crazy, because they don't know the mystery of the gospel. Well, when Festus accuses Paul of being mad, of being beside himself, how is Paul going to respond? And you'll see in verse 25, Paul's gracious response. I am not mad. And then notice what he calls Festus. Notice he doesn't say, I am not mad. You're mad, Festus. He says, I am not mad. Most noble, most excellent Festus. Totally disarms him. Paul, as 1 Peter 3:9 teaches us, not rendering railing for railing. And then Paul says this, but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. The word but is emphatic, contrasting what Festus is accusing him of and what the truth is. And Paul says, I speak in truth and soberness. Literally, I am speaking the truth in perfect control of myself. Paul is very civil. And that civility earns him continued discourse, as it allows him to skillfully maneuver from talking to Festus to his main audience, Agrippa the king. Remember, it was Agrippa the king who wanted to hear Paul. And so Paul is basically trying to address the king as he started out in the early part of the chapter. So that now, with Agrippa, his testimony, Paul's testimony, stimulated a response of almost. Almost. I want you to see in verse 26 something about Agrippa. Agrippa knew enough to be a Christian. Let me stop right there, folks. Do you realize that most people actually know enough to be a Christian? If anybody has ever read their Bible, they know enough. Because is the plan of salvation complicated? It's a mystery. But how complicated is it to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? That may require some explaining, but in the end, that's exactly what each one of you needs. And what I've needed is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is that simple. Agrippa knew enough to be a Christian. How do we know that? Well, remember who this man is. He's Agrippa II. He's the great grandson of Herod the Great, the butcher of Bethlehem. Remember that? That's his great-grandfather, Herod the Great. His grandfather is Herod Antipas, who beheaded John the Baptist. What a nice guy. His father is Agrippa I, who beheaded the Apostle James. So you've got these men, he's in the line, he is a Herod, he is a Jew, by the way, and he is in this line of Herods, and what has been their response to Christians down the way? Or to those who were seeking the Lord Jesus Christ? Not good. And here, Agrippa II is a Roman government official who is also a Jew. He's in charge of the temple. In fact, he's in charge of appointing the high priest. And that kind of place, with that responsibility, do you not think he knows what the Jews would know? Paul uses no uncertain terms. What Agrippa knows by his use of the word "for" in verse 26. I have taken a little highlighter and I have highlighted the words, the three times the word "for" occurs in verse 26. And that's how I'm going to break this down. But I want you to remember, this assembly Paul is addressing was called together because Agrippa himself is the one who was intrigued by Paul. Go back to verse 22 of chapter 25, when Agrippa said to Festus, I would also hear the man myself. And that's when Festus said, well, tomorrow you will hear him. Agrippa is intrigued by the Apostle Paul. And I wonder if it wasn't due to what it says in chapter 25 and verse 19. When Festus said, this man had certain, these people had questions against him of their own superstition and of one Jesus, which was dead, and Paul affirmed him to be alive. He's intrigued. Paul knows it. And Paul knows that Agrippa knows enough to be a Christian. Okay, so look at verse 26, the first four. For the king knoweth of these things. It's an interesting word, knoweth, there, because it means the king knows as a fact. He knows these things to be true. Paul had said about this king in verse 3 of chapter 26 that he was an expert in the customs and questions which are among the Jews. Paul knows this king, and he knows what this king knows, and that's why he says, and I speak freely, I speak boldly, confidently, fearlessly, a word that is used all throughout the book of Acts. Boldly he speaks, for the king knoweth. Look at the second four. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. It's a double negative here. Remember how I translate a double negative? I use the word ain't because it really emphasizes something in a way you should not speak. Literally, what Paul is saying here, there ain't nothing that gets by you. He is emphasizing that this is not hidden from this king. Folks, Agrippa knows. He knows. And then look thirdly at the last part of the verse, for this thing. Now, I want you to go back to the first part of the verse. The king knoweth these things, plural. Look at the middle part of the verse. None of these things, plural, are hidden from him. Now, the last part of the verse, he encapsulates it with this. For this thing, these things were not done in a corner. To what is he referring when he says these things? The very things that Paul had related in his testimony, all the previous verses, all the things that he had related in his testimony that brought about his conversion, namely verse 23, look at verse 23, that the Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. King Agrippa, you know that. You have heard about this. You know that Jesus Christ was crucified. You know that as a fact. You ought to. Your father was there when Jesus stood with him face to face. You know about him. You know about his crucifixion. You know about his suffering. Verse 23 also, you know about his resurrection. Everybody, he may not have believed that he was resurrected from the dead, but he knew about it. He knew that the Jews claimed that Jesus had risen from, that the apostles, the disciples knew that he had been risen from the dead. He knows that. So the very things that Paul related in his testimony that brought about his conversion was Christ's death and resurrection. There's a number of verses in the Bible that talk about how people knew about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just in Jerusalem where he was crucified and rose again, but all throughout Judea. Further, Galilee. Well, let's go further. The whole world at the time, the whole inhabited world, because Paul is accused in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6 of teaching all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. That's in Acts chapter 21 and verse 28. In Acts 17, 6, Paul is accused of having turned the world upside down. Remember that? He's in Thessalonica. This guy has turned the world upside down. The world. So the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is widespread. No way could Agrippa be ignorant of these things. That these things happened. But now Paul is telling him why. I say again, Agrippa knew enough to be a Christian, but he's not. You can know your Bible front to back. You can quote your Bible front to back. You can know your Bible, folks, and not be a Christian. There are many men who have taken a Bible antagonistically, saying, I'm going to disprove this. Lee Strobel is one of those. He studied the Bible as a lawyer and got saved. He was an atheist. He got saved. But he knew the Bible. But just knowing the Bible is not enough. I'm saying that Agrippa knew enough to be a Christian, but he's not. I was looking up some statistics. I did this with ChatGPT. I asked ChatGPT, how many Americans would claim to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross? What do you think the percentage is? 92% believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. They know that. Then I asked, how many believe that he rose from the dead? Now, it's not as high, But it's still higher than you may think. 66% of Americans believe that he rose from the dead. Would you say that 66% of Americans are Christian? Absolutely not. That is something they know. That is something they know even as a fact, as Agrippa did, as Festus did. They simply need someone to confront them about what they already know. So let me challenge you with something. When you seek an opportunity to witness to somebody, consider starting with what they already know. That's a good place to start. Agrippa knew enough to be a Christian. But now, verses 27 to 29, Agrippa needed to be a Christian. He's not a Christian. He needed to be one. Look at verse 27 again. Agrippa, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Now, wait a second. You're going, wait a second. He knows, and Paul admits that he believes. So why isn't his belief resulting in salvation? Believing whom? The prophets. Let's talk about that. Agrippa is faced with something. He would have to think this is what Paul would be addressing him with, confronting him with. Why, Agrippa, since you believe the prophets, do you not believe in the one who fulfills what they prophesied? Why do you not believe what they prophesied? Paul had just said in verse 22, the last part of verse 22, there are none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Now, King Agrippa, do you believe those prophets who said what should happen and who should come? Folks, it's possible to believe the prophets and yet misinterpret what they said. You see, before Paul was saved, he too believed the prophets. So let me go back and say this. You might know in your own heart and mind that Jesus Christ died and rose again. And you might even believe the Old Testament prophets, or at least say that, and not be a Christian. Because in verse 28, Agrippa says, almost you persuade me to be a Christian, admitting he's not a Christian, regardless of the fact that he knew and that he believed. Paul, before he was saved, believed the prophets, but he did not believe that they were referring to Jesus as the Christ. Think again about what the word Christ means. Christos, the Messiah, the anointed one. So they would admit that he died on a cross. They knew that. Agrippa would not agree that he was risen from the dead. He would say a lot of people are saying that he did. You go through the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, and you'll see the number of times that Jesus is referred to as the Christ. Bibles usually don't put the article before the word Christ, but it's there. They'll say Christ, and it should be translated the Christ, showing that he is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Folks, what you know may not be reflected in what you believe. If Agrippa fully believed the prophets, he would obey the prophets. And he said in verse 19, I was not disobedient to the vision. To obey the prophets would be to obey as Paul had done, the Lord Jesus, and become a follower of the Christ, a Christian. Here's the climax of all of chapter 26 of Acts. Agrippa, a Jew, is squarely confronted with the truth. Now, what will he do with the truth? And when you talk to an unsaved person and you give them what the Bible talks about, Now they say, oh, I believe Jesus died. I believe he rose again. And then you squarely confront them with the truth. Then what does it take to be saved? How will they respond? What will Agrippa do with this truth? Because now he needs to respond. He no doubt considers his reputation. I'm a Herod. He no doubt considers who's seated right beside him. His wife, Bernice, don't forget, she is also his sister. Remember that? He's involved in incest. He also considers that Festus is right there. The governor. Well, how would I look if I said, you know what? I need to be a Christian. He's considering all the principal men of the city. He's considering all the chief captains who are all seated there. You go back into the previous chapter, and it's a large crowd there. That's why there was so much pomp and circumstance when he marched, when the king and the governor marched in. There was probably hundreds of people who are listening to the Apostle Paul, and the focus is on King Agrippa. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. How's he going to respond? And here's the response, and I call it the almost Christian. The almost Christian, because that's what Agrippa says. Almost. Thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He's an almost Christian. I wonder how many almost Christians there are. If there are any here this morning. Now let me be very upfront with you. This took me a tremendous amount of time this week to do this study. I spent hours studying the word almost. Because there's a debate about it. If you go to your commentaries, if you go to translations, you're going to see that it's not translated almost. Only here and in verse 29 is the word that is translated almost. It occurs 41 other times in the New Testament. And the word literally means little or few or small. For example, in the Gospels, the laborers are few. Same word almost here. A few little fishes. Many are called, but few are chosen. Come ye apart and rest a while. That is for a little while. To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. That's all in the Gospels. That's the word translated almost here. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 18, no small stir among the soldiers. Chapter 15 and verse 2, no small dissension. I'm just simply trying to point out something. That only here, that Greek word oligos is translated almost. Thus, some translate the word almost, and here's the debate, as short or little. And then they supply the word time. So let me give you a very common translation of what Agrippa said here, according to them. Quote, in a short time, you are trying to persuade me to become a Christian. John MacArthur, in his commentary, Paul on Trial, says, quote, the Greek text should be translated, in such a short time, are you trying to convert me? Question mark. I mention this, folks, because it is very commonly translated that way. And let me admit something. They've got a point. Here's my own translation. Okay, this is very stiff, stilted, but it's in the right word order. In a little me, you are persuading a Christian to make. That's the word order, almost the exact word order. In a little me, you are persuading a Christian to make. But you'll notice in those translations I just gave you and in those others who translate it that way, They insert the word time. They supply the word time in a short time. The word time is not there. Unlike Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, where the devil knows he hath but a short time. There the word time is in the original, but it is not here in Acts chapter 26. So they had to supply the word time to make more sense. And translators do that. And typically they would put that in italics and say, we supplied this word to make more sense of it. Okay, so let's start the debate. What word is this? Is the word almost a good translation? Or should we go with what others say and say, well, it's just, he is saying, and probably sarcastically, in such a short time, Paul, are you trying to convince me to be a Christian? It's such a short time? And then you got to supply all kinds of things about what had just happened. You got to say that this is all Paul said, and that every word was recorded, and that it wasn't a longer time, which is not true. Luke is simply recording exactly what he has been told and what he probably witnessed himself. But here's what's not being considered. The context. What is context? Look at what's happening in this verse, in this passage, I should say. Namely, verse 29. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost, he uses that word again, and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. I want you to note this about verses 26 and 27. Do you think Paul is trying to persuade Agrippa? Do you think he's trying to persuade him? Well, let me ask you this. Do you think you should try to persuade the unsaved to be saved? Or should you ever use persuasion as a Christian? As you're thinking about that answer and your answer to that, think about Luke 16, 31. This is where the rich man in hell is speaking across that great gulf to Abraham with Lazarus in his bosom. And Abraham, remember Lazarus, the rich man had said, if you would just send somebody from the dead, send Lazarus, because if somebody comes from the dead, then they'll know. Abraham says this, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. In other words, they still won't be persuaded. Justifying the sense that men need to be persuaded about hell. Or think of Acts 18:4, that Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks, same word. Or consider Acts 19:8, that he went into the synagogue and spake boldly in Corinth for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Here you are in Acts chapter 26, go to chapter 28, the very end of the book, you look at chapter 28 and verse 23, that Paul is seeing some Jews in Rome, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. What kind of persuading was he doing? He was trying to persuade them that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah, the same thing that Paul needed to be persuaded about. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul writes this, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Is it right for you to try to persuade people to be a Christian? Absolutely. In fact, that's what we ought to be doing. And was Agrippa near to being persuaded? I believe so, especially when you consider the context. Paul's rejoinder in verse 29. So many, like Agrippa, know Bible facts and even believe those facts. They believe that Jesus died and that he rose again, but that's all intellectual and emotional, but not volitional. When challenged if they truly believe, by an act of their own will to place their dependence upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ, they, like Agrippa, delay. They, like Agrippa, procrastinate. And if they were honest, they would, like Agrippa, say, you know what, almost you persuade me to be a Christian, now get out of here. What Agrippa says right here in chapter 26 and verse 28 is similar to what Felix said in Acts 24, 25. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. Delay, defer, procrastinate. He's under conviction, I believe. He knows the right thing. He believes the prophets. And Paul has spent this time trying to persuade him. And all he can do is say, almost, you persuade me. I would remind those who delay becoming a Christian or procrastinate becoming a Christian to consider the passage that uses the same Greek word translated here, almost. You've heard of this word, or you've heard of this verse. It says this, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a, out loud, little time, and then vanisheth away. Your life is like a vapor. It appears just for a moment, and it's gone. Now that is a short time. That's why you shouldn't say almost. You should respond with, as the Ethiopian eunuch did, what keeps me from being baptized? Because he'd already been saved. He, in his heart and his mind, had already accepted Christ as a Savior. Those almost persuaded must consider how little time they actually have. Agrippa is the almost Christian. But now, look at verse 29. And not only do you see the word almost, you see another word that starts with A-L. And it's just so happens that in the King James, it's another word that starts with A-L. And what is it? Out loud. Altogether. Paul says in the first part of this verse, I would to God. Literally, I wish to God. As it would express in a prayer. As you would pray, oh Lord, I wish. I desire. And now he uses the word almost again, but he contrasts it with the word altogether. The word altogether means entirely, completely, utterly. There are those who are almost saved, and there are those who are entirely saved, completely saved, altogether saved. Look at the extent of Paul's wish. It extends to all. Paul's prayer, his wish in verse 29, is not directed only to King Agrippa, but to everyone else present, to the all who are mentioned in chapter 25, verses 23 and 24. This place is full of VIPs, Festus, Bernice, the chief military captains, the principal men of the city. And Paul was saying, I wish that not just almost, but all together, all of you. And then he says what he says that we're going to talk about in just a moment. There's the extent of his wish to all. Look at the urgency of his wish. This day or today, that on this day, all that are there would become such things of what sort Paul himself is being. In other words, I wish you're all just like me. All together such as I am. What is Paul? He is altogether a Christian. Completely a Christian. And then he says, apart from these bonds, these chains. And it's almost as if he raises his hand and that chain clinks as he raises his hand and accepts for my bonds. I wish you were all like I am. Paul wants Agrippa. He wants that entire audience to be both almost and entirely such as I am. There's Paul's testimony. Almost is how it's responded to. Lastly, we see in verses 30 to 32 that Paul's testimony elicited a response of absolution. In other words, this man should be absolved. He's not guilty. And notice after Paul says what he says in verse 29, after he expresses what he's praying, what he wishes, what's the response? Well, look at verse 30, and when he had thus spoken, so what happens now? The king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them, and they went aside. No further words. The king simply stands and everybody else with him to hear no more. Was this the last chance he had? And they come up with this report in verse 30. If he had just been at set, he might have been set at liberty if only he hadn't appealed to Caesar. This man is not guilty. Actually, folks, if he had not appealed to Caesar, do you remember what Felix and Festus were going to do? They were going to send him back to Jerusalem where he was sure to be killed. God providentially had him appeal to Caesar, and they were ready not to send him to Caesar, but to send him back to Jerusalem to be tried there where he surely would have been killed. Festus had tried to get him to go to Jerusalem and be tried in order to please the Jews who had planned to lie in wait to kill him. Someone noted the similarity between this whole trial of the Apostle Paul and that of Jesus Christ. The governor and the king declared Jesus to be innocent, and yet he was sent to the cross. Here in Paul's case, a governor and a king declared him to be innocent, and yet he was sent to Rome. What is the need today? Since we're talking about the need today is for people to be Christians, the need is for people like Paul to give their testimony and try to persuade people. But here's the response you're going to get so many times. Like we get in every service. They may not say it, but as the Holy Spirit's working in somebody's heart, they are almost persuaded. But not. I pray to God that all of you listening to me today were both almost and altogether such as I am. That you too were altogether a Christian. I, like the Apostle Paul, can say that. Can you say that to others? I wish to God that you were both almost and altogether such as I am. Would you bow your heads? And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, can you truly say that you are a Christian? Can you truly say that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you have put your full faith and trust in Him and in nothing else for your salvation from sin, death, and hell? Can you truly say that? Well, I know that Jesus died on a cross. I know He rose from the dead. That's good. Well, I believe the prophets too. Do you believe that the prophets were speaking about this Jesus of Nazareth? The one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Can you truly say that you are a follower of the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, would you call upon Him today? Whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. Lord, use this passage, this example of the Apostle Paul. Oh Lord, may there not be somebody here who would say almost. but could truly testify, as did the Apostle Paul, that Christ should suffer, that he should rise from the dead, and he should give light to all the Gentiles. May they have that light of the gospel in their own hearts today before it's eternally too late. Lord, we know that our lives as a vapor appears for a little time and then vanishes away. May we today come to know you as Savior. If there be someone here who's not saved, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.